Hey, this is Andrew, the pastor of Ellick Southern Baptist Chapel. I want to thank you so much for listening to this sermon, and I hope that you will join us soon. Feel free to contact us with any questions or with any needs, and we look forward to meeting you soon. Before I read, we'll start in verse 19. Before I read, let me ask you a question. Okay, actually, a few questions just to open up the topic this morning. First question, how many religions do you think there are in the world? I saw your faces. A lot. Yeah? Probably too many for us to count unless we just wanted to take a lot of our time to count those religions. And there are many different types of religions, right? There are monotheistic religions, religions that teach there is only one God. There are polytheistic religions, religions that teach there are multiple gods, that there is a pantheon, right? There is pantheism, which teaches that the universe is God in some way. There's panentheism, which says that God is through all things. There are a lot of different perspectives about God in the world. There are three major religions represented on planet Earth, the Abrahamic religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And within these three traditions, there are countless perspectives. So we can narrow in on Christianity, since we're part of that group. We are monotheistic. We believe there is one God. But there are many different perspectives about who God is and what God is doing within the Christian faith, according to the Christian perspective, because there are Catholics and there are Orthodox Christians and there are Anglicans and there are Methodists and there are Church of Christ and there are Baptists, which is the category we fall into. And I wonder how often, if you're like me, how often we question whether we have the right perspective. Because we want to believe the right thing, we want our religion to be worthwhile. And there are so many different religious perspectives on this earth that you have to wonder, looking at all of the different options and all the different conclusions people come to, you have to wonder, have I come to the right conclusion? Or better yet, with all of these options out there, how do I know which option is correct? How do I know I'm right in choosing the path that I choose? Well, I think today's text really speaks to this question and really speaks as to why people with a lot of good motives often arrive at very different conclusions regarding reality about God and who God is. This is John chapter 3, starting in verse 19. Jesus says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Now, I believe I said we were going to finish off John chapter 3. We're not going to read all those verses remaining in John chapter 3 this morning, so we won't finish John chapter 3. We will finish Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus here in John chapter 3. Now, leading up to this moment, John chapter 3 has been a pretty significant point in John's gospel. Jesus is talking to one of Israel's religious leaders, somebody who sits as a judge on the Sanhedrin. Jesus is revealing to Nicodemus things Nicodemus hadn't even considered, right? First of all, that no one can even see the kingdom of heaven. That's where Jesus started this conversation. No one can see the kingdom of heaven. That included Nicodemus, who thought very highly of his own knowledge, who tried his entire life, from every indication in the text, to understand religious things, understand what he could about God and about the right things to do to please God. And Jesus in this conversation just reveals, you know, there is no person alive who with his natural eyes can see the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again to even see the kingdom of heaven. Well, how is one born again? And Jesus gives us the answer to that question too. The Holy Spirit must do it. You must be born of the Spirit. And then he tells us very plainly there in John chapter 3, and no one knows where the Spirit is coming from or where the Spirit is going. That's the Spirit's business. You can't determine where the Spirit's coming from or where the Spirit is going. This is a work entirely of the Spirit. And Nicodemus can't wrap his mind around that. I have a feeling we can't really just wrap our minds around that either. It's not something for us to understand. We cannot grab hold of all of who God is and what God is doing with our natural minds, because we are not God. He is transcendent. We are not. We're not going to understand everything that he does. And so Jesus just points this out to Nicodemus. I think a humbling point for Nicodemus. You are the teacher of Israel and you can't understand these things. These are the simplest things about God and you can't understand them. So Jesus, after humbling Nicodemus, comes down to Nicodemus's level and he just tells him, you know, like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, if you just look to Jesus, he is faithful to get you there. You can't see the way. You can't comprehend the things of God. He is beyond you. But if you look to Jesus, Jesus, having come from the Father, being God in the flesh, he is faithful. He will get you there. Trust him with this work. Everyone who believes in Jesus will receive eternal life. Everyone who does not believe in Jesus, and this is Jesus' language here in John chapter 3, everyone who does not believe in Jesus is condemned already. And it's that sort of language, is judged already. That's why Jesus didn't come to judge, he came to save. Those who don't believe have been judged already. The work of judgment is finished according to Jesus. And then in verse 19, Jesus begins to explain what the judgment is. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Now, when did this light come into the world? Okay, so I'm going to test your memory here, because we talked about this when we looked at John chapter 1. That's been a while, okay? When did this light come into the world? Well, the language John uses there seems to indicate, in John chapter 1, seems to indicate that this light, he identifies this light as Jesus, right? Jesus himself. And he seems to indicate that from the very beginning, the light has been coming into the world to enlighten all men. Like, Jesus is the source of enlightenment. Jesus has always been the source of enlightenment. If anybody ever came to know God and to follow God, it's because God came to them in the person of Jesus. In the Old Testament, it was the pre-incarnate Jesus. In the New Testament, it's the incarnate Jesus, right? It's because God came to them in the person of Jesus, revealed himself, that the light has been in the world, that the light has been responsible for enlightening all men. Why? Because no person ever could see the way to God, which is very interesting. And you can see that in John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Okay? And so I'm thinking about this, and there's a reason. Even at the time of Abraham in the Old Testament, when God called him out of Ur, Abraham was worshiping idols. Ur was a heathen nation. And that even by Abraham's time in the Old Testament, people had developed many different religions trying to find their way to God. There were many different creation stories, though many of them looked kind of similar, kind of the same, which is interesting to me. There were different flood narratives present in different cultures, though every culture had some version of a flood narrative. which is interesting to me. People worshiped different gods, and they saw those gods mainly as something tangible, something they could take a hold of. They all developed their own types of scripture. And many people around the world, I think probably Abraham included, they were sincere in their worship, whatever that worship looked like. And it took God going to Abraham and saying, hey, go to a land I will show you, leave everything you know. Abraham recognized God somehow, even though he was in the midst of heathen worship, and he obeyed. He had faith. He went after God. And so seeing this, the light has come into the world, and the light, Jesus, is the one who must enlighten all men if we are to know anything about truth. That sits pretty heavily with me, especially in the midst of a world now today where there's even more religion to choose from than there was in Abraham's time, where there are even more perspectives, and where every single person, even if it's not the Bible, seems to have a book of things they can do to be close to God. And I want to tell you this morning, and Jesus even says this explicitly in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he even tells the Pharisees, you know, you think you find life in the scriptures, but you do not. You find life in me. They're telling even the Pharisees, who are very sincere in their worship, just as he's telling Nicodemus here in chapter 3, who's very sincere in his worship and his religion, that his religion cannot provide him life, that his religion cannot save him. So I'm thinking about this question, you know, and people ask this question all the time. Teenagers, when they leave home and they go to college, they're forced to wrestle with this. Well, which way is the right way, right? Which church is the right church to be a part of? Which religion is the right religion to subscribe to? Which confession is the right confession? Which one will actually get me to God? And here's the answer Jesus is emphatically giving us here in John chapter 3, as early as John chapter 1 with Abraham in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. And as we move through John's gospel, Jesus' answer is explicitly the same. There is no religion whatsoever that can get you to God. If you're trying to choose the right religion, you probably need a little bit of a higher perspective, because none of them will get you there. Not even the Baptist Christian faith will get you to God, will get you to heaven. We need something more than that. We need something more concrete, and maybe even something a little more basic. Our knowledge can't do it. Our religion can't do it. Our ritual can't do it. I usually just don't have just a title for a sermon, okay? But this morning I was thinking about a title, and I was thinking, you know what would be an amazing title for this sermon? Our church is lame because it can't get you to heaven, okay? Being here this morning doesn't get you closer to God. Church is good. Church is profitable. But church is not a place that can get us any closer to God. Church is a place where we come to build one another up in the faith, to pour into one another, to serve one another, to fulfill the ministry that God has called us to. Being here doesn't get us closer to God. We come here because God has brought us close to himself. Okay. And Jesus is getting at this. For a long time, I was under the impression that the more I knew about the Bible, the more I knew about what God did, the closer I was to God. That is a false conception in our society today. And people trapped in the midst of every single religion on planet Earth, they will look at the collection of documents we have in the Bible. They will look at the Quran, they will look at the Hadith, they will look at the Vedas, and they will think that the more I know about God and what God is doing, the closer I am to Him, and the more advanced my position will be in heaven or paradise, that the more I understand, or rather the more maybe I empty my mind, the closer I will be to nirvana, that the more I sacrifice to the gods or offer the gods, the better place I will have in the next life. That these are all religious perspectives, but this morning, I want to submit to you that nearly 100% of human religion is really all exactly the same. Here's a list of things you can do to get the proper standing with God, with Jesus. And Jesus here, as he's talking to Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, who is, you know, neck deep in Jewish ritual and purification practices people believed would get them closer to God, would gain them a better place in the afterlife. And Jesus is emphatically saying during this whole conversation, this is God's work, not yours. You cannot do it by your religion. He didn't tell Nicodemus to stop practicing religion. He just said, your religion can't get you the life you so desperately need. Right? It's not something religion can ever do for us. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. So we also have to consider what it means that their deeds were evil. First of all, who loved the darkness rather than the light? Men, people. There's no indication there that this only refers to a specific group of people. This refers to all people. People love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. It wasn't so long ago, I think it was when we started John chapter 3, we also got to see, because John alluded to it, Genesis chapter 6, the beginning of the flood sequence, the flood narrative there, the justification for God's flooding the earth. And in Genesis chapter 6, God just comes out and says it. Every desire of the human heart is only wicked all the time from a natural perspective. And that kind of hurts us to hear, because we're thinking, well, what in the world does God mean when he says every intent of the human heart is only wicked all the time? And we came to the conclusion that when God says every intent of the human heart is only wicked all the time, it really comes down to our, I think, selfish desires. Okay. And so we think about these works Jesus is talking about in this text in John chapter 3, specifically works like Nicodemus would think about works, being a very religious individual, a Pharisee, a Jew, ritual religious works. And so works in this text specifically refers to these religious works, religious rituals. Okay. And so we think about human works and how every intent of the human heart is only wicked all the time. And I start to think about the purpose most people have for religion. Okay. And this is going to be true whether someone is Hindu or Muslim or Christian or some form of Buddhist or any denomination therein. Okay. And most people, when they're practicing religion, religion has really become a system of works that somehow causes God to be pleased with us. And the better we are at doing the religious works, the better place we have in heaven, the closer we are to Jesus, the more likely Allah is to choose us for heaven. And in that respect, every single religion, like if that is the priority, if that's the design, that is kind of a very selfish religion, because my entire motivation for practicing religion is to get myself something, either something better in this life or something better in the life to come. I am literally, my religion literally is working to earn rewards for myself. And we don't want to put it in these terms, but this is what human religion is. This is the type of religion that people invent as they're trying to get close to God or get into heaven or get some pleasure in the afterlife. That I am going to get a better place than everyone else by doing better works than everyone else. And that creates very much a sense of pride on this earth regarding our religious perspective. And it's no wonder we read in 1 Corinthians that knowledge puffs up. All of the religious knowledge we think we have in our practices, it puffs us up rather than humbling us. And Nicodemus has been pretty humbled in this conversation so far, and I think if we pay attention, we become very humbled too. People love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And y'all, lately, it just seems like this religious conversation in society, in culture, has been amped up. It seems to me, within the past month or two, that this religious conversation, particularly between Muslims and Christians, is about 100 times probably more prevalent than it was just 2 months ago. And if you spend any time online, you've probably seen it. I think it probably has to do with everything going on in Iran, that despite what we think about presidential action and what's going on there, you know, people on both sides of that aisle, despite what anyone thinks of that, it seems to me that God has used the whole thing to bring this conversation up again. That God, at least from the time of Jesus, you could see him making the whole world monotheistic. You could see world events working in such a way that people come to believe there's only one God. And now there's this worldwide, very public conversation about, okay, but which God is the right God? And so the world has made a great amount of progress in this conversation, I think, toward the God of the Bible, toward Yahweh. But in this conversation, I've had the opportunity to share the gospel with quite a few Muslims in the last couple of months that otherwise, if this conversation didn't become a big deal, I wouldn't have had the opportunity to share the gospel with them. So I praise the Lord for that opportunity and pray for the Holy Spirit to work, as I know the Holy Spirit is working. But in the midst of this conversation, I see people on both sides of the aisle not really caring what the other side has to say. Some people do. Some people are sincere. Some people really want to get at the truth. But most people so love their religious works, their evil deeds, that they want to stay in the darkness. They would rather see themselves as being correct than actually pursue truth. I don't think Jesus wants Nicodemus to be this way, because it's very easy for a religious person to fall into this trap. That's why it's very, very difficult for someone who is very religious to see Christ, to follow Christ, to know Christ. Because we get so stuck on our religious works, because we care so much about being able to earn our place with Jesus, to be able to work to get closer to him. And people from every religious perspective care very much about not having wasted their lives learning to do these things to get close to God, only to learn that it's complete vanity, meaningless. That they would rather stay in the dark than come to the light. And when we read John chapter 3, we see that it's very, very important for us not to get stuck on our religion. Being a Baptist is great, but it won't provide life. I mean, Jesus will even say later in John's gospel, again, that's chapter 5, that, hey, this book, no matter how much you know about it, no matter how much you invest it, no matter how much you read it, you will not find life in these pages. Those are the words of Jesus. You won't find life in these pages because these pages are meant to point us to the person of Christ, and life is only found in the person of Christ. But there are people who get so enslaved by religion, even if the religion may be good, that they never see Jesus because they never want to come into the light. And why don't we want to come into the light? For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear that his deeds, his works, will be exposed. Exposed as what? Vanity. Exposed as being meaningless. And not only does Genesis 6 tell us about that, but also in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, the prophet there just comes out and says it. And he puts it in terms that we can't just, you know, brush off to the side. You know, in Genesis 6, where he says every intent of the human heart is only wicked all the time, that's just vague enough. We can make it say whatever we want to justify our own religious works, our own lifestyles, whatever. But then in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, the prophet there says, all, every single one, all of our righteous works, all of our good works, everything that might please God and be good for the world, all of our righteous deeds, they are like filthy rags to God. Ouch. So it's very important for us to recognize our works can't do it. Our religion doesn't get us there. And those who do evil, those who act selfishly, even have that sort of selfish religion, they do not come to the light because they don't want their deeds to be exposed as meaningless. They would rather wrongly believe that their deeds, their works, gain them something. But brothers and sisters, if God doesn't need anything from us, if God has everything, if we can't pay God any restitution because he owns the world anyway, what good do our works actually do? Nothing. The people have a false security in their salvation because they believe in their own works rather than having a childlike faith in Jesus. This is why Jesus said, in order to follow him, we must be converted, not converted to a religion. In that text, he says, be converted and become like children. Have a childlike faith. Because Jesus is the one getting us there. We're not the ones getting us there. In verse 21, to conclude Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, but he who practices the truth, I find great encouragement here, he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. The first part of that verse, he who practices truth comes to the light. There is a great temptation. I'm a father, love my son. There's a great temptation for me, even in his young age, to indoctrinate him and tell him what he must believe. Parents all over the world from different religious perspectives are doing this to their children, indoctrinating them, telling them, you must believe this, this, and this. You must be of the same faith as me. And well, very well-intentioned parents doing this with their children. And statistics show when parents do that with their children and they're very, very strict about matters of faith and belief, that when children come of age, statistics show us the children rebel against their parents and leave the church. because those children were never taught how to think and how to discover truth and how to think critically. Look at Jesus' words here. He who practices the truth comes to the light. Not he who is indoctrinated, not he who has the perfect confession, not he who believes all the right stuff, because we all are going to probably believe wrong stuff. We're imperfect, right? But everyone who practices the truth, everyone who desires the truth. It's one of the reasons my goal as a pastor is not just to get you to believe the same way I believe. I don't care if you believe exactly the same way that I believe. But I do want to push you to Scripture, and I do want to push you to seek the truth, to be truth seekers, the same way I want to push my son. And there's a great promise here that if we are seeking the truth, we come to the light. And the light is who? Jesus. That in this text, we receive an amazing promise. Okay, so many of you have loved ones who have rejected the faith. Okay, or you know someone who has rejected the faith. And our temptation is to come at them with all sorts of evidence and be the perfect apologist and try to persuade them to return to the faith. Or the stranger who is an atheist, come return to the faith. Or someone who has rejected Christ because they want to give themselves over to maybe even a sexually aberrant lifestyle. Okay. Our temptation is to argue. Argue them back. Look at Jesus' words here, at this great promise. He who practices, he doesn't exclude anyone here. Everyone who practices the truth comes to Jesus, in Jesus' timing. So our encouragement to people is not, you must believe and practice these things. That's the worldly religion Jesus is speaking against here. But instead, seek after the truth. Look at the mountain of evidence God has provided. Think critically about what you're doing and the decisions you are making. Seek the truth. And if you are the kind of person who seeks truth, there's a great promise here that Christ will get, you will see Christ. So in all of this, God does the saving. The Holy Spirit does 100% of the work. And that's a mystery to us, right? We don't know exactly how that's happening. But everyone who seeks truth comes to Jesus. And we can take that as a great encouragement in our lives. Scripture doesn't say anything here about people being in the midst of wrong religions or people having the wrong denominational affiliation or understanding the wrong thing. I think there are many people who are wrong in this world who will be with Jesus. Because if we're seeking truth, Jesus promises that we will come to him. That's why the Bible can be so bold as to claim that God is calling a people for himself from among the nations, not just from one perspective or another, but from among the nations, and that when we are in heaven together, there will be people from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue there worshiping with us before the throne of God. And indeed, today, there is a great people from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue worshiping Jesus. It is why Muslims who seek the truth, rather than just giving themselves wholly to one religious perspective, have dreams about Jesus and are called to Jesus and seek a missionary of some kind to tell them more about Jesus and end up coming to faith. That is why so many Muslims today are coming to faith in Jesus. I think why God creates this great opportunity, because he is calling his people from among the nations. He who practices truth comes to the light. And then the last part of verse 21, which is very challenging, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Jesus will say in John chapter 15 that no one can do anything apart from him. That if Jesus were to be absent, if God wasn't to give us the ability to do things, nobody would be able to do any work. Nobody would be able to do anything, right? That all of our works, according to this verse, according to Jesus' words here, all of our works are manifested as having been wrought in God. That God has sovereignty over every single human work, human action. That can be difficult to wrestle with, but I will leave you to wrestle with it. I'm not going to add anything more to that verse this morning, but if you do want to talk about that concept, I am available to you.